Good morning, TLR. Good morning. Good morning. Can you hear me? Okay. What a great song that was. I think that song there just pretty much is everything that's good and right about Christian music. And I just hit the spot this morning. We're starting a new... Hi, Jen. We're starting a new teaching series this week, and it's on the way of Christ and some practical issues that will come into play. So think of it this way. Over the next couple weeks, your TLR teaching team will be bringing you the way of Christ in addictions, the way of Christ in anger and negativity, the way of Christ in unhealthy or lost relationships, the way of Christ in unforgiveness. And today we start off with the way of Christ and success and ambition. So that's what we have to look forward to. I don't know how many of you have ever had to put together a teaching or a sermon, but generally as a Christian, what you normally do when somebody gives you a topic like this, you go to whatever book you use, or you know, nowadays we use the computer a lot, and we kind of find by typing in this topic where we can go to find scriptures that with the right amount of tweaking would speak to us on this certain issue. Am I right, Robbie? That's what you do. I mean, that's how you do it. That's what you do. So with the right amount of tweaking, you get it there. And I was looking at the usual suspects. And I remember just talking to Brandon this week, you know, he just kind of reminded me that the reason we're doing these topics is because somebody, or more than one somebody, requested these. So, you know, it's not just like somebody wanted to hear some teaching. They wanted to hear about this. And for whatever reason, sometimes y'all ask me questions, and I do my best to talk to you about stuff. So I kind of thought today it's like if somebody, say, I don't know, Robbie, was to come up to me and say, hey, I've got questions. You know, how's this way of Christ work with success and ambition? I would be like, well, Rob, lucky for you, some million years ago, there was a sorcerer in the book of Numbers going through exactly the same thing you are now. Go to the PowerPoint. Now, see, I wouldn't do that, would I? You know, I wouldn't just bombard him with a scriptural text. We just kind of talk about it. So I began this week just kind of jotting some stuff down about success and ambition. That if any one of you asked me, hey, I think I'm a little out of balance here, what should I do? So that's what I've got for you today. Just some notes that I've jotted down and about this idea of ambition and success. Right to the point, I always like to make it to where if you're going to zone me out, you've got something before you leave. How many of you is here just for the free pizza? One, two, three. Okay, well, if that's what you're here for, take this with you. Our last teaching series was making Jesus the Lord of your life. And I want to tell you, you know, my 1 minute sermon, not even 1 minute, just 15 seconds. If you're not going to make Jesus the Lord of your life, don't make anything or anyone else the Lord of your life. Once you go down that path, now it's just not a decision of making Jesus Lord of your life. It's like kicking out whoever else you stuck up on that throne. Does that make sense to you? Your job is the Lord of your life. If your ambition, if your drive, whatever it is, if it is the Lord of your life, it's just going to make it even harder. You know, it comes down to the first thing I'd tell you about this is it comes down to balance. So many things in our Christian walk are perfect and fine and wonderful in the right balance. Again, I would just tell you, don't make anything the Lord of your life. If you're not going to make Jesus the Lord of your life, don't make anything the Lord of your life. Don't let no ambition enslave you. And by that I mean not having any ambition enslave you. Do not let that enslave you. And on the other hand, don't let having too much ambition enslave you. Because both of them, the Bible tells us, will keep us from where God wants us to be. So we've got to find this balance. Don't let not having ambition enslave you. Don't let having too much ambition enslave you. I was watching a little bit of the correspondence dinner, and Seth Meyers was getting off pretty good on Donald Trump last night. I don't know if you guys were up late to see that, but just thinking about this idea of balance, and it just occurred to me, listen, Donald Trump is not evil because he has a lot of money, no more than I'm extra holy because I don't have near as much. You understand what I'm saying? There's a balance there. And what I would tell you about balance is this. It's hard for us to see whether our lives are in balance. I would tell you, don't let success go to your head, but don't romanticize not having success either. Boom! You can only see your balance if you're perfectly balanced. If you're out of balance, you have problems seeing it. I can see when Brandon's out of balance so easy, almost as easy as I cannot see myself when I'm out of balance. Does that make sense to you? I look around you guys and you're out of balance. And the whole time, I'm walking up to accept my award for being the most out of balance, oblivious person in the world award. That's how it works. Other people can see when you're out of balance. There was this really great story that I used to tell about this old Baptist preacher. And every Sunday, no matter what the topic was, he would bring it around to be about water baptism. And I can't think of that joke. I had it, and then I lost it. But the point is, how come I always bring things around to accountability and confession? Because you can't see your own imbalances. I can see yours. Some of you need to say, here's what my work week looks like, to your friend or your partner, your accountability mate, and say, does it look like I'm out of balance? I want to warn some of you that are parents, out of balance parents breed out of balance children. Okay? Yeah. And the weird thing about it, Judy, it takes two decidedly different extremes. The children of a go-getter, of a, you know, how many of you know the story of somebody that had just a wonderful business here in town, the son took over him. You know what I mean? So sometimes they out of balance in the children. They just totally go away from that. They play totally against that, or they play it even more. Out of balance parents breed out of balance children. I cannot stress that enough. You need somebody that can hold you accountable. You need somebody that can say, hey, you're out of balance, you know? You're out of balance. I got a question for you. You know, I don't want to, you know, any example that I would use is going to hit too close to home for somebody. Do we all understand that? If I say, hey, what about them lawyers? And we're like, yeah, lawyers. And then, son of a gun, there's a lawyer sitting over there. So it always hits home. But I can remember being so involved in basketball over the years, high school basketball. We had a young lady that was one of the best players ever, went to in the NCAA, played Division I basketball. She actually was holding a record in Division I basketball. By her junior year, I ran into her friend. She said, she's not playing anymore. And I said, really? What's going on? And she said, honestly? And I said, yes. And she said, she told me she doesn't want to see another basketball. And so this out of balance, it eventually catches up to us. It's not easy for you to see the own out of balance in your own life. You need somebody. The problem with us being out of balance is we justify why we're out of balance. Just as soon as Robbie knows that he's doing something wrong, his body, his mind, the mind's rather substantial in his case, but it automatically, what does your mind do when you're doing something you shouldn't be doing? It automatically begins to justify it. We all are. That's the one thing we all have in common. We're all really good at justifying why our lives are so out of balance. We're always good about that. But it takes somebody else telling you, hey, you are out of balance. And maybe you need to rethink how you're spending your time. I was telling Quinn this week, the Christian book I'm recommending this month is not a Christian book. It's a non-Christian book entitled, Mistakes Were Made, But I Didn't Make Them. And regardless of what my wife may tell you, that is not my autobiography. It is just a tremendous book on this cognitive dissonance that we have and how we constantly work at changing the storyline of our memories, how we constantly work to justify the fact that here's the way of Jesus, here's the way we live, here's the way I should be, here the way it is. My mom messed me up, and I actually changed the storyline of my life to meet that. What I'm telling you is, the Bible says a heart is deceitful. The heart is deceitful. The heart, Ryan, he's back there playing with that big organ he set up. That's all he's thinking about. I walk in today, and it was like walking into a Bob Dylan concert. He's back there with the big mic. Yeah. Can you hear me now? Am I doing something wrong? Does anybody got a pen I can use? Okay. Hey, Casey, it'll be the last time I look at you. Turn up the volume. So we need someone. Right. Exactly. And you don't even have to go to a group. You need to say to her, hey, I allow you to tell me when I'm out of balance because that old fat preacher said I can't figure it out on my own. Right? That's what we have to do because you cannot see you're out of balance. And if you're sitting there saying you can see it, you can't see it. And your wife knows it. If you're a guy thinking that you got it all together, your wife knows it. Go ahead, Judy. It gets complicated. It gets complicated with families. It gets complicated with relationships. It gets complicated when you throw church in the mix. You throw all the things your kids are doing. You throw it all in the mix, and it's really, really easy. So let's move on from there. Let's move on to balance, and let's talk about success. I think if you get to success without ambition and drive, I think that's called good luck, isn't it? That's called hitting the lottery. Jack will tell you the same thing I say every day when I send him to get the mail. Anything from the lottery. Jack always tells me, buying tickets will improve your chance of winning. But I always tell him, my dad said, it will, but not by very much. But anyway, there's this idea of ambition. Jesus said, whoever wants to become great among you, you must be a servant. So I want to ask you, do you have a driving desire to be ambitious? A lot of people do have this, they want to be great, they're a go-getter, they're ambitious. The other end of the table is a slacker that says, you know what, you know, as long as I've got money for Hostess ding-dongs, I'm pretty good. And the Bible warns us against either one of those two things. We are to have some ambition. In fact, the Bible says, if any of you desire to be an elder, if any of you desire to be a teacher, that's a good thing. So there's such a thing as good ambition. There's also this holy ambition that you really want to do something for God. That's a holy ambition. That's a wonderful ambition. If you really want to do something beautiful and wonderful for God, no matter how big or how little it is, that's a really nice ambition to have. There's also just human aspiration. Some of us just innately have that desire to accomplish things. When Quinn and I talk, we always talk about that, whether it's a mowed yard, or whether it's a dish out of the sink, whatever it is, on some level, we work in jobs where we don't see that payoff right then of people getting fixed and perfect and well. And so when we get home, we like to see projects completed. So we all have that human aspiration. And we also have that really selfish ambition. And sometimes that's the tricky one because we don't see it in ourselves. We see it in others. We've got to be willing to tell somebody, hey, if I've crossed that line to where it's noticeable to the entire world, perhaps except to me, that I've pushed it, my ambition, too far, please let me know. We need them. Ambition, selfish ambition, tends to trip us up. Most of us have a mixture of the three. Anybody ever start off with something that was really holy and it became, yeah, we have the best intentions sometimes. We just have a great human aspiration. I want to accomplish this. And the next thing you know, it becomes this selfish ambition. I've got to get this done. We may have a very holy ambition, and the next thing you know, we're comparing ourselves to others. I told Brandon, I might share my God story today. He shared his God story. But I want to tell you my story, my God story. You don't have to believe it. You know what I mean? I don't have to believe your God story. You don't have to believe my God story, right? You know, we see no force in the Bible of people believing individuals' stories. So if you don't like my story, I'm the first to tell you, you know, I know that this works in my mind and how sometimes I change storylines and how we all do that, and that's just human nature. But my God story was this. You know, I don't know, when you do a sermon, I'm really bad about it. I want to have everything just out. So all week long, whenever Brandon said, hey, talk a little bit about ambition, talk a little bit about success, I started taking down notes, and I plugged them into the computer as quickly as I can. People will tell you I am the world's fastest tech typer there ever was. You know, I can do that. And I remember stopping and coming back to it and thinking, you know, I needed to go back to kind of see what direction I'd left off on. And Quinn, I remember distinctly, the best as my mind can remember, thinking to myself, this has the potential of being pretty good. And about that time, I heard this funny little pop, and my computer went blank. And, you know, normally I would have handled it the way any good Christian would, kick stuff and cuss. You know, but the granddaughter was there. And it's like putting, it's like putting a little goat in with a racehorse. That's what they do. If you ain't from Kentucky, you ain't from nowhere. But that's what they do. They put a goat in with the racehorse. And, you know, next thing you know, I'm just getting ready to, you know, I'm picking my cuss words. Picking what I can kick without hurting my throat. And Julie comes in. She said, well, will you rock the baby? She's ready to go to sleep. So I rocked the baby. I couldn't help but think, I wonder if God was just trying to tell me that there's a right way to, there's a right reason to have a good sermon. And it has nothing to do with how y'all see me. It has everything to do with how you see God. A good sermon, Jen, has one point. One point. Not 10, not 7, not 3. One point. And that is to point people to Jesus. The purest deed can be absolutely ruined and polluted by foul motivation. And we see this all the time. But we usually see it in the lives of others. Check your ambition. Check why you want to be successful. Is it because you want to be seen? Because you want to have a lot of people say good things about you? Are you working for something because it's the best for your family? Or have you somehow kind of bended what you want to fit what you think they should want? Check your motivations. Check your motivation. Check your ambition. Check your success. Right intentions can purify the foulest deed. The same way a pure deed can be fouled by the wrong motivation. Have you ever had your kid, like, come to you with artwork? and you don't even know what it is. So you just act like you're at a loss for words for all the right reasons. That is the most beautiful dog slash car slash dinosaur that ever was. But you put that up on your refrigerator because you know the motivation going into it. And God is no different than that. So, okay, so you want to be successful. Last story, and this one I got to tell you. Julie and I, over Holy Week, we went to a traditional church service. We went to a traditional church, and there was a lot of things that worked about it. And, you know, I was telling Quinn the layers of the church service. There was a lot of stuff. You know, it's like, you know, they don't have, like, natural lighting either. But what natural light they do have, like, comes through stained glass windows. And you know what? I know I'm at Trafalgar Christian Church, and that place is no holier than small-town pizza right across the street. And there's just something about that light coming through there. It just felt right. I don't think it's any more holy than the pizza place, but I think it has the potential to be more holy. But I was just telling Quinn about some of the stuff, and in this really just absolute zen moment of 1, 2, 3 jinx, we both said, we got to be careful not to throw out the baby with the bathwater. And there's some great things that we could learn there. But we went to this, and it was really cool, different choirs and different things going on, different people reading scripture. And they did a passion play of the Last Supper, Jesus' Last Supper. And Julie and I are sitting there, and the disciples come in, and they're like loud, and they're talking, and they're discussing, and they're fighting with each other about who's the best. And very quietly, a close friend of mine playing Jesus comes in, and without saying a word, he begins his work. Without even joining in on the arguments going on, without even correcting them for what they were doing, he just began to serve the disciples. Henri Nouwen, or Henri Nouwen, tells us that it's that downward mobility that we strive for. It's that ability to walk into any room and be the servant to any person. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, to be like Jesus. This downward mobility that goes, it flies in the face of what we learn in our culture. In America, it's onward and upward. It's bigger is better. It's don't you want to be famous? Don't you want more? We actually ask people that don't have, don't you want more? And I just wonder, like he wondered, is that the way Jesus would have us think? He says this, he says, I don't denigrate ambition, nor am I against progress or success. The true growth is something more than uncontrolled drive for upward mobility, and in which making it to the top becomes its own goal, and in which ambition no longer serves a wider idea. It's the difference between trying to raise ourselves up and trying to lift up a fellow human being. I believe I could tell you, cut things short for pizza, that Jesus, regardless of what kind of success or less, whatever you aspire to be, whatever you aspire to do, as long as you're that person in the room that can serve anybody in that room, your Heavenly Father considers you a success. This is the example that Jesus gives us. Norway says, he moved from power to powerlessness, from greatness to smallness, from success to failure, from strength to weakness, from glory to ignominy. You know what that means, Rob? I had to look that one up too. Everybody else knows what it means, right? It's just me and Robbie, yet again. Ignominy means deep, personal humiliation. He moved from this glory of heaven to this deep, personal humility and humbling. The whole life of Jesus of Nazareth was a life in which upward mobility was resisted, and Jesus behaved in a way counterculture to the American way of life. Philippians 2:6-8 says, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Probably one of the hardest things we'll ever learn to do is to be humble, because we live in a culture that tells us not to be. My goodness, we're steps away from putting a nominee up that just thinks he's the greatest. And we love that. We love the straight shooter that is successful and he knows how to do things. But that is not the selfless way of Christ. I was well taken by the way Scotty portrayed Jesus. In the midst of all that was going on there at that table, the sons of thunder arguing about whether they could take on the Romans, who was the best, stuff that Peter was saying. In the midst of all that, Jesus is doing his work, a servant to all of them. At some point, if it wasn't obvious to me, Julie leaned over and said, do you notice Jesus is serving everyone there? I look sometimes at myself, and I look at preachers on TV, all different kinds of people, and I wonder, do we look more like Jesus or a lot less like Jesus? Brother Lawrence was our favorite monk. And Brother Lawrence, he absolutely embraced downward mobility, worked in the monastery kitchen, tedious chores of cooking and cleaning. Brother Lawrence wrote, men invent means and methods of coming at God's love. They learn rules. They set up devices to remind him of that love. Is it not quicker and easier just to do our common, holy business for the love of him? Whatever your desire today is, whatever your goal is, whatever your success level is, if you're on that end that's just barely ambitious at all, on the Comedy Channel, I had a great young comedian talking about a guy. He said, we all got that guy that hasn't changed. He said, he's still living in the one-room apartment in Chicago. He's still riding his bike to the airport. He's still eating chocolate all the time. We love him. And we all do love him. You guys know the guy. Everybody got a guy like that. You just wonder how they're doing it. And you kind of envy him. All the way up to the friend that's just completely 100%, 120% just motivated. I would just ask you today to see where you fall in that. And on whatever success level you find yourself in, can you look at your accountability partner? Or could you walk by Quinn and say, you know what? What I'm doing, like Brother Lawrence, whether I'm serving coffee with Judy or whether I'm cleaning up after the meal, man, I'm doing it wholly for God. I don't even think I'd even given that a whole lot of thought until I started this teaching. Everything you're doing, is it wholly devoted to God? Or is it mainly devoted to me? Me. I want you to leave here with a couple things. I want to leave you with a couple questions that I'm going to pray. And this was a motivation check that was given to me. Am I more interested in the glory than the goal? Fair enough. When I started this sermon out, was I more interested in perhaps somebody would see something, their eyes would be open? Or was I more interested in making sure I did as good a job as whoever's going to do it next week? How do I feel when someone else starts to accomplish something close to what I want to do? Do I rejoice for them or do I have a tinge of jealousy? Man, I see that among my Christian friends. Am I preoccupied with the means more than the goal? Am I infatuated with power, money, prestige, influence? Is it need-oriented, growing out of a burden to serve people? Or is it growing out of my own desire for achievement? Do leaders or people that are in positions of authority over me, do they see my goal or my ambition and say, go for it? Or are they giving you cautious or mixed signals? Am I obsessed with my goals? Am I willing to pay the price to see it happen? Or do I want it handed to me? Do my parents, my spouse, my other Christian friends confirm my ambition to me? These are some things we need to ask ourselves. The bottom line is this. There's nothing wrong with success. There's nothing wrong with y'all being stinking, filthy, rich. And I hope I'm following you out to the car when it's blowing out your pockets. Not a thing, though. As long as your primary goal is to be a servant, you'll be successful in God's economy. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this scripture gives us a lot to think about, the way you humbled yourself to the cross. You left heaven, the glory of heaven, for this deep humiliation, having read up on the Roman culture, the things that you subjected yourself to. But you were willing to do that. It was as if we drove the nails. It was as if we hit you. It was as if we humiliated you. But yet you love us anyway. Help us to be the same kind of servant to one another as you were to us. Help us to look more like you looked serving the disciples and less like the disciples trying to decide who was first, who was best, who was bravest, and who was biggest. Lord, your Holy Spirit works in a way that I cannot. There's words that have been spoken today that you can plant in someone and grow a mighty harvest. I understand that. So I leave this to you and to your word. Help us to know that you love us just the way we are. That the picture of us, no matter how poorly we've scribbled it, and no matter how much we went out of the lines, you're going to hang that picture on your refrigerator and you're going to accept it. And you're going to be proud of it. Help us to see that. And help us to extend that same grace in the lives of others. Bring people into our lives that will help us find our balance. Bring people in our lives that will point us to you. Now, Father, as we come around your communion table, we just pray a blessing on this bread that is your body, this wine which represents your blood, to redeem a lost world. We thank you for doing on the cross what we couldn't do for ourselves. We remain ever grateful. In your precious holy name we pray. Amen.